So if you've been with us the past few weeks, we've been talking about joy a little bit. And with that, not only just about joy, but two things. One is, how do we here at Bethel increase the joy that we have as a Christian? And secondly, how do we as a church express joy? Now, if you've missed any of those, you can catch up online either on my blog page or on the church website. You can kind of hear where we've been. But last Sunday, we talked a little bit about spiritual growth and how we said it is really not about knowledge. It's not about knowledge at all, but rather discovering the will of God for you and for your life and for the world around us. But I am finished enough with that. Here's the thing, is that sometimes, and a lot of times, spiritual growth never happens all at once. It doesn't kind of like lightning bolt, oh, I read this thing and it's changed my life. And it usually takes a while for things to sink in. So spiritual growth is not automatic, but it takes some time for us to think things over and let them change us. And it's not because of something God's doing, it's because of us. It takes a while for things to make sense in our world. Sometimes we need to see things in a new way before we can live differently. I mean, let me give you several examples. One is, within the Lutheran Church, we started ordaining women about 45 years ago. So for 1960 some years, only men could be pastors in the Christian church. Why? Because the rationale was, because Jesus had 12 disciples and they were all men. And the attitude or the response out of that was, is if Jesus wanted women to be pastors, he would have had female disciples. Well, technically he did. But that argument was used, and it's not even a theological argument. It is an argument based on patriarchy and sexism, but yet it was an argument that had been out there for over 1,000 years. But the church engaged that, and they studied, and they struggled, and some people didn't agree with it, and some did. And then they came to this decision that women have as much or more to offer in some cases than male pastors. But it took a long time, almost 1900 and some years, for things to sink in and see things differently. Once again, it's not God, it's us. But that's not the only issue, of course. I mean, Scripture is really clear about how we are to extend hospitality or welcome to strangers. Yet the church as a whole has struggled with that too. And often it comes down to this, although they'd never say it, this is kind of how we've interpreted hospitality over the years, is everyone is welcome as long as they act like me, look like me, love like me, and most importantly, sin like me. Because if you do any of those things differently than me, you're a bad person. And you essentially, you're outside of the realm of God's love if you don't do the things that I do. Now, we'd never own that, but that's been our operating principle for a very, very, very long time. Now, I find that kind of ironic, of course, and sometimes it takes a while to see things differently. And I believe that the church is on the verge of finally figuring this one out, that they're... We don't have to be the same. We don't have to look the same. We don't have to act the same. We don't have to sin the same. We can love differently, and it's going to be okay. We don't have to look down on people. Instead, we can welcome them. And just so you know, this is what the church looks like up in heaven. It's diverse, it's different, and it's not scary. It's only scary down here on earth. And it makes me wonder that someday when I get to heaven, who are the people that my grandparents will introduce me to that they would have never met or even have talked to when they were down here on earth because biases and prejudices kept them from doing that in their earthly life, but have made new friends that are so different than them up in heaven? I will find out one day. But I'm also hopeful that one day the entire church on earth won't care about external stuff anymore. That the things on the outside just won't matter. And that when anytime someone comes to seek Jesus in the church, we won't look at them differently for any of the reasons mentioned here, but instead we will see them as someone who wants to know Jesus and to be loved and to be cared for, and that's enough. But to get there, it often takes a reorientation of the heart and also a way of looking at knowledge differently. I mean, most of you know the story in John 4 about Jesus talking to a woman at the well. Now, the thing about this story is not the actual conversations, but what was going on behind the scenes. The disciples were beside themselves with the way Jesus was conducting himself. He was talking to a woman alone in broad daylight. That wasn't a thing back then. You don't do that. Add to that, she was not the right ethnicity. She was the wrong flavor. Not only that, but she didn't believe exactly the way Jesus and the disciples believed. And as it turned out, she had a less than stellar track record with men and relationships. No, 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 and no. You just don't do that. But Jesus looked at her, and he saw a woman who needed the unconditional love of God. And that's all that mattered. So Jesus had to reorient the disciples and show them what was more important than cultural rules and status quo. He said, love trumps all of that. The love of God takes precedent even over what is moral and immoral. So later on, the disciples had to wrestle with another reorienting issue many years later. And the issue was, who can be a member of the Christian church? Many of them argued that because they were Jewish, well, you had to be Jewish if you're going to be a Christian. The disciples were all Jewish. Same argument about like having women pastors. Well, the disciples were Jewish, so therefore, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be Jewish. And those yucky, yucky Gentiles are just out of luck. Too bad, so sad. You weren't born into the right family. Just so you know, most of you are Gentiles, okay? I'm a Gentile, so. But that was the prevailing image of the day is, unless you're Jewish, you can't be Christian. And it took Paul, the church planner, also known as St. Paul, a new way of seeing things and to talk about that so that they could reprioritize to see what really mattered to God so that they would act differently. And out of that passionate speech that Paul gave to the very first church council meeting, they said, okay, we'll let the yucky Gentiles in too. Because God's love oversees whether we're the right ethnicity or not. So spiritual growth happens when we see the will of God and then act on it. But often it takes seeing things in a new way, which obviously means seeing things God's way. So to move from spiritual growth and to increase that joy, it's not just about knowledge, but then you act on it and you respond to the needs of others, which is one of our core values here. But you have to know what that is before you can do it, right? Which, of course, reminds me of another TV show. This one's a little bit harder. This one has no lyrics to it. The theme song has no lyrics, and we're going to play a little Name That Tune this morning to see if you can guess which show I'm thinking about. Clayton, take it away.
Thank you.
thank you. So let me give you some hints. Thursday nights on NBC. NBC billed it as the best night of television on television. The evening began with Cheers, then Taxi with Danny DeVito and Judd Hirsch and Andy Kaufman. And after that, for one full hour before the news, was this show. Do you know the show? Thank you. Hill Street Blues. That's right. Exactly. So that is the show. And why does it remind me of responding to needs? I'll tell you. Is that this show was all about a police precinct, right? And there was a wide array of police officers and detectives. It was a diverse group of people with different backgrounds and personalities. They were far from perfect. They struggled with personal issues. They didn't always see eye to eye on things, but they had one thing in common: to protect and serve the community. They responded to the needs of others, and they took care of each other while doing that. That sounds a lot like the church, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And you and I both know that to become a person in the law enforcement community, you have to go to police academy or some accredited program. You have to learn about law enforcement and techniques before actually going out in the streets and doing that. That the knowledge that you receive in police academy is not an end in itself, but a means to an end, a means to actually be active out in the community, making it a better place. And the beginning of every Hill Street Blues began before the credits even rolled, was in the briefing room. And in the briefing room, Sergeant Phil Esterhouse would give the daily roll call and talk about the most important things of the day. He's in there, over there on the side, next to Captain Farillo, right? And he would say, okay, here's the things internally and externally that are going on that we need to be aware of, whether it was a rundown of people of interest, crimes, or even internal matters. And so he'd end the briefing before the credits even, it was about 2 minutes long, and he'd say, okay, let's roll. And hey, remember, let's be careful out there. And then the credits would begin. And it occurred to me this week, that's just like the church. We gather before the week begins, before the credits roll, to get instruction and inspiration before we hit the streets, living our lives with the goal of living into God's will and responding to the needs of others so that others actually may see Jesus this week. Don't miss that. I could care less if people say, oh, Pastor Ben, he's a nice guy. I want people to see Jesus in the things that I say and do. I think that's much more important. I want people to know that more than I care, that God cares, that somehow that the creator of the world is intimately involved in the day-to-day struggles of ordinary people, and God lays that on us to be that in the world. It's not about being nice. It's about representing God in the world. Being nice is a side item to that. I mean, there was this time that Jesus encountered this man with leprosy, right? We heard Doreen read that. He wasn't allowed to be around people. He might have been contagious, probably wasn't, but they wouldn't let him around. He couldn't work. He couldn't live at home. He couldn't live in town. He couldn't be with his family. He had to rely on the generosity of others, but because he had leprosy, it probably wasn't much generosity at all because he was gross. He was desperate. He was the walking dead, and life was way beyond his control. He was isolated and removed from the love of God because he couldn't even worship because of his skin condition, let alone be with other people. He was completely powerless, and he couldn't do anything about it. So this man hears about Jesus, knows his reputation, and he goes to him and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice it's not a question. I know you. I know your reputation. I know what you can do. He states it for a fact. He says, the only thing between me and restoration is not your ability, it is your willingness. See, most people would ask for help. This guy doesn't. He gets right down to business. And of course, Jesus' response is, I am willing. For many of us, the question isn't about ability at all. It's our willingness. That's the most important thing. And Jesus clearly shows us it's more about attitude than our ability to do things. And I get it. I mean, how many times have we passed somebody who's in need and we weigh in our minds, should we do something, should we not do something? We choose not to for some reason, and then we move on, and then later on we're feeling guilty because we didn't do that, and we've all been there. I mean, even at church, here, when somebody comes to our door looking for help, we give Subway cards to feed someone immediately, to take care of an immediate need, and we don't give Safeway or gas station or cash. Just for the simple fact is those things can be used to buy things that probably will not help a situation. And you know what happens when we do that? People get mad at us. People have yelled at us because they're coming essentially with what they want. And when we say, this is what we have to help you eat right now, often they get angry and they turn it down, even if they are hungry. And they give us a piece of their mind, and they leave. Which only made me think that the difference between situations like that and the man with leprosy was that he threw himself at the mercy of Jesus, powerless and defensive, just defenseless. He just had nothing, and he just said, would you help me? And he was willing to take whatever Jesus was willing to give him, and that was healing. And that's clear. We know the importance of responding to the needs of others. But the question is, are we as willing as Jesus was? Are we willing to accept the fact that when we offer help, that sometimes people are going to turn us down and be angry at us because it's not what they asked for? Because that comes with that territory. The ability and willingness to help others is always an above and beyond sort of measure. And I stumbled across this story this week about a woman by the name of Peggy Uli. Maybe you saw it. She was flying from Chicago to Columbus for a trip, and she checked in, got on board, heading down the taxiway to take off, and the plane turns around and comes back to the gate, and they come on, and they ask her to get off the plane. And she thought maybe she had gotten on the wrong plane because they're like, why are you asking me to get off the plane? We were about ready to take off. And it happens because Max did that about, what, 3 months ago, got on the wrong plane. Has it? Yeah, but he did it. Why are you sitting in my seat? Oh, I'm on the wrong plane. So, but they asked her to get off the plane. And when she got back to the terminal, the gate agent said, look, we got word that your son, who's living in Denver, was just in an accident with a head injury. And so we came and got you, and she didn't know what to do, but Southwest had already taken care of it. They had already rebooked her flight to Denver. They had already gotten underneath and taken her luggage out of that plane to Columbus to go to Denver. They had packed her a lunch so that when she got off the plane in Denver, she'd have something to eat. As a matter of fact, they gave her a private waiting area. And when the plane boarded for Denver, she was the first one on. They said, where do you want your luggage delivered? We don't want you waiting at the carousel. So they actually made sure that her luggage went straight to the hospital where she went. And then a few days later, someone from Southwest called her and said, how are you and your son doing? Now, when I see that, you know what I say to myself? Folks, we're not Southwest, right? We're the Church of Jesus Christ. If Southwest is willing to go above and beyond, certainly we should too. And don't forget, the biggest secret of living a life of joy comes from the words of Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So with that, it's time to roll. And hey, let's be careful out there. Amen. Let's stand.
Stand and sing.
Yeah, let's sing together.
You don't have a job. You pay your bills. Won't buy you a home in Beverly Hills. Won't fix your life. In 5 years you said. Ain't the law of the land or the government, but it's all you need. His love will hold us together, make us a shelter to weather the storm, and I'll be my brother's keeper, so the home of it's waiting for you, knocking at your door. In a moment of truth, when your heart hits the floor, and you're on your knees, and love will hold us together, make us a shelter to the storm, and I'll be my brother's keeper, so the whole world will know that I'm not alone. This is the first day of the rest of your life. This is the first day of the rest of your life. 'Cause even in the dark, you can still see the light. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. This is the first day of the rest of your life. This is the first day of the rest of your life. 'Cause even in the dark, you can still see the light. It's gonna be alright. Gonna be alright. Love will hold us together, make us a shelter to weather the storm. And I'll be my brother's keeper, so the whole world will know that I'm not alone.
Please be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Yes, Lord, it is love that will keep us together, and it's not our love, because that's often fickle and conditional. It is your love that will keep us together. And it is your love that causes us to leave this place and be your children out in the world, and we give you thanks for that. But also, Lord, you've called us to be, in a lot of ways, a bridge over troubled water. And there's a lot of troubled water out there right now. Stuff going on in Washington, and things here, and people not getting along, and you know, it's an ugly place out there. And yet you've called us to be loving and kind and gracious, and in some ways a safe place, not for a select few, but a safe place for the world. And so help us to respond to that, Lord, to be a safe place. And that when folks are looking for refuge, that this is the place that they can come. And not only experience your love, but also be cared for by us. Lord, as we gather this day, we are also reminded that we can't just huddle here all the time, that we are sent out to be your people. And the question that is put to us is, are we willing to be your people out in the world? And only we can answer that as individuals and not as a church. Will we accept the call to be your voice and your hands and even your ears in this world, listening to the hurt and the brokenness, to pull people together. We give you thanks, O Lord, that we are your people. And it's not a secret that we belong to you. So help us to be bold, you know, kind of like llamas, to be your people out in the world. And as we gather this day, Lord, we also lift up those who need our prayers. And you know who's on our hearts and minds today, but we lift up Deirdre and Mary and Eileen and Vera and Judy and Angela and Sue. We pray for Bailey, for the Cunningham family at the loss of Trisha's mother, Jane Mallison. We pray for Steve Weber and continue to lift him up as a time of healing too. And we also lift up others now from the silence of our hearts. Lord, don't only send your Spirit to respond, but to send us as well to be your voice in this world. So strengthen us for this journey that you have called us upon that causes us to possibly risk then more than we are really wanting to, but we're willing to go where you lead. So we entrust these prayers and our very lives to your care, praying in Jesus' name who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So we will take up our offering as a response to all that God has done for us, and while we do that, let's listen.
Come and pain is all around.
your dreams are on their way. See how they shine. Oh, if you need a friend, I'm sailing right behind, like a bridge over troubled water. I will ease your mind, like a bridge over troubled water.
Clayton, thank you for letting me suggest that and you willingly take that on. I really appreciate it. When I was thinking about songs, I, for some reason, was looking at the lyrics, and I think you mentioned it too, and I was like, this is talking about real life stuff. And in a lot of ways, we've been called to be that bridge for folks, a bridge that is a safe place and a bridge that points towards Jesus. And that's our calling. And I'm going to ask you to stand. The briefing and the roll call is over. It's time to hit the streets, folks, to go out and be Jesus to those who are in need and to those you know and even to those you don't know. And so let us go out with great joy, knowing that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But as we do that, let's sing together.
We don't feel ready, we don't feel steady, question what we really have to give. Stay where it's safer, claim faith but waver, is this how we really want to live? We pray but never move, we say but never do, it's time to get our hands dirty. There's a whole lot of hurting. Oh, 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 oh. Calling our hearts, calling our hands, calling our feet to take a stand. Why sit around waiting for a miracle to come? When we can be one, we can be one, we can be one. A little something might feel like nothing, but in His hands it's all we'll ever need. Speak life to the broken, watch the blind eyes open, it's who He's calling you and me to be. It's time to get our hands dirty. Oh, oh, oh. Be loved, there's a whole lot of hurting. Oh, 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 oh. Calling our hearts, calling our hands, calling our feet to take a stand. Why sit around and wait for a miracle to come? When we can be one, we can be one. We can be the change, be the hope. We can be the arms that won't let go. We can be a light in the dark. We are where it starts. It's time. Be loved, there's a whole lot of hurting. Calling our hands, calling our feet to take a stand. Why sit around and wait for a miracle to come? When we can be one, we can be one, we can be one. We can be the change, be the hope, yeah. We can be the arms that don't let go.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Okay, we go.
It's time for his next time, too. Four.
Yeah. Been a whole lot of hurting. Oh, oh, calling our hearts, calling our hands, calling our feet to take a step. Why sit around and wait for a miracle to come? When we can be one,
we can be one. Be one. We can be the change, be the hope.
We can be the ones that don't let go.
We can be the ones that don't let go.